following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Let's dive into the word this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you for what you're doing. And I believe it to be true, as Pastor Bill had prayed to start off this service, that this would be a time where you build your church, unity within your church, connection within your church, even when it takes a little bit extra effort. It takes a little bit more for us to connect because we're online or because we are in a parking lot with masks. It's a little bit harder, but Lord, in this season, may the church, not just Refuge, but the church at whole, would grow in their connection, their connectivity, and their desire to connect. That the thing that was missing, that we'd realize how good it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. May we taste it and feel it and get that sense. And Lord, would you bring people back, Lord, with safety, with precaution, with all those things, would you allow them to come back and Lord, let us be together in person as a family again sooner rather than later. I know that's the people watching online desiring that. And so Lord, this morning, and it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're online or you're here in the parking lot, I believe that you have something for us. That you will, by the power of your Holy Spirit, speak and direct our hearts closer to you. I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't be up here, Lord, preaching if I didn't believe you were going to do something. And so, Lord, would you do something here today? Speak to us by your word. Less of me and so much more of you. Amen. Amen. There's a division in the Wilson home. My wife and I have two different opinions on this one topic. Movies, right? Movies are a divisive nature in our home, right? I don't really like going to movies. I don't particularly even like watching movies. Anybody with me on that? Hey, all right. Okay. Now watch this. But she loves movies. She loves, oh, honey, you win. You win. She will be the first one in line at the movie theater with a bucket of popcorn to be like, I just want to get back to the theater again, right? I want to watch movies. Now, here's the thing. Occasionally, there will be a movie that I will want to watch, but that's only after, listen, this is so important. That's only after some people have come to me who I trust and who are reliable and say, we have seen the movie and Jeff, I think you're going to love it, right? That we've seen it with our own eyes. And we thought, listen, this is one, I think, Jeff, that you are going to actually like. And then in that moment, I just get a little bit excited. Now, I don't fall for the people who say, hey, I heard this movie is going to be good, right? That's not enough to get me excited. Or the ratings on it are through the roof. You're going to love it. It's like, no, did you see it? No. Well, that's not for me. Or my coworker said that it's probably going to be a good movie. Or that actor or that actress is in this movie. It's got to be good, right? How many times have we said that in the movies? Just like, no, it's actually not good at all. I need to have someone come to me and say, I've been an eyewitness of this movie and it's good. And quite frankly, in history and the things that we put in our textbooks, don't we like eyewitnesses? People who were actually there in the room where it happened, right? That we want to hear from those people. And there could be other reliable character witnesses or things that, hey, listen, I think this could have happened, speculation. But when we get eyewitnesses, when we get the eyewitness to the movie or to history or to the accident or to whatever, we want to hear from those people. And in fact, here's the cool thing. Over the last couple of months, several months, we've been studying the letter that Peter wrote to the church. And when we're reading Peter's letter, we are reading from someone who was an eyewitness to Jesus. We're reading someone who had walked with Jesus, who had spent time with Jesus. The words that we are reading are his words. He's testifying. He's telling us what Jesus did and what Jesus said or what Jesus was like. That's powerful. And so when we come to the text this morning, we're looking at someone who had been with Jesus. Now, even in the first century, there were already people who were trying to discredit the church, discredit Peter, discredit Jesus. There were already people in that first century who were like, well, that's not true, right? Maybe the same voices that we even hear today. That started way back, all the way when the church started. There were already false teachers. And in fact, this morning's text, which I'm going to have you turn to here, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. Let me make sure that it is, in fact, verse 16. Yeah, it is. Good. Verse 16. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. He's already having to address to these people the fact that false teachers have come in and taught a false gospel. I want you to hear what he says. Peter, who's eyewitness, who had been with Jesus. Listen to what he says in verse 16. 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay. 2 Peter. Sorry. We've did 1 Peter so many months ago, right? 2 Peter. There's a lot of numbers up here. I mean, 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. There's lots. It's like four or five numbers there. 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 16. What did you have to turn, like three pages, two pages? I mean, come on. All right, here we go. Verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Listen, Peter is defending his testimony against people who've come in and said, Peter's lying to you. You can't trust Peter. And in fact, over the next couple weeks, as Pastor Bill looked at chapter 2, here are some of the things they were saying or they were teaching. Peter says, these are destructive in chapter 2. He says they are destructive lies. They are false words that they're using, that they're maligning the truth, that some of them are denying Christ. Here's what they're doing, Peter says. He'll say this in chapter 2. I won't go too far into that. But he says, listen, they are promising freedom with sweet words. Words that sound convincing, but all they're actually doing is drawing you into the slavery to sin that they're already living in. He's writing that to the church, saying they're using false words, they're maligning the truth, they're speaking against Christ, and all they're doing is inviting you back into slavery to sin again. Peter's making this argument. Don't go that direction. In fact, Peter, look what he says. He says, when we came to you, I didn't come teaching fables or myths. What is he saying? I came preaching truth, that you would hold tightly onto the truth. In fact, it's interesting because Paul writes a letter to Timothy, his son in the faith. And I want you to hear what Paul said to Timothy. Almost the same thing that Peter would be saying to this church as well. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I'll read it to you. Preach the word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. In other words, he's talking to people of faith, when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers who will teach them what they want to hear, not necessarily truth. They will ask the people to come to their church and to their conference who will preach and teach what they want to hear. And sometimes that's false doctrine. But because it sounds good and it sounds like what the culture is saying, it sounds like the world is going, they'll say, those are the people we should invite to come and preach and teach. And Peter and Paul are both saying, be careful. Warning sign. These people are preaching a false gospel, a false doctrine. And listen to what Paul says as he continues in verse 4 to Timothy, his son in the faith. And they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside, and he says, to fables or to myths. The same thing Peter is saying. Listen, I didn't come to you teaching false doctrine, fables, and myths. I came to you teaching truth. And I will just tell you, church, this is the day and age where we hold tightly onto Scripture. We hold tightly onto truth. And in fact, listen, I don't know about you, but this doesn't just magically appear in my mind, unfortunately. That'd be awesome, dude, like a full Bible download, right? That is why we come and why we preach the gospel, why we preach the scripture, why we teach truth, right? Because we need that in our hearts and in our minds more than ever. Even in the first century church, think about it. There were already people who were saying, well, I don't know if you can believe Peter or not. I don't know if you can trust his eyewitness or not. And today, 2,000 plus years later, there's still people who say, well, I don't know if you can believe that. But we as people of faith that trust in Christ, we need to hold tightly as an anchor to our souls the Word of God. And that's why, listen, that's why we wake up and we read it. Yes, for devotionary purposes, but that we're hiding the Word of God in our hearts. That's why we tell our grandkids and our kids, hey, we need to do a Bible study together. So that when we get older, some of us have arrived, right? When we get older, we know and can discern what those winds and waves of doctrine are. Those things that are false and not true, because we know the Word of God. That way, when that person comes to the church and they preach a false doctrine, or they come into the church and they teach something that's just counter the gospel, then we can say clearly, listen, that's false teaching. That's not right. I know what the Word of God says. And I know some of you, maybe you're more advanced in years, we'll say. And you would say, oh, I don't have a good handle on the Bible. Well, start now. It's not too late. And if we're overseeing and shepherding younger people, then we hide the Word of God in their heart by any means necessary. So that when they get older and they go to school, they go to college. And I know some of you parents have done an awesome job at this. They know, and they know truth. They can discern it. And that's what Peter's heart is in this moment. He's saying, listen, 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 hide this word. When we came preaching truth. And these false doctrine people, they're kind of trying to come in and rob, kill, and destroy. They're trying to pull you out of the truth. He says, second reason. First reason is I came, I can preach to you. I can teach you because I taught truth. The second thing he would say is, and look at verse 16 again. He says, I was and what? Eyewitness to his majesty. Jesus changed my life, Peter would say. I saw something that I never thought I would ever have seen. I was an eyewitness to his majesty. Now, he could have chose a lot of things to share in this moment. I've seen him walk on water. Right? Pretty incredible. I've seen people who couldn't walk, walk. I saw Jesus heal people. Incredible, right? I even heard the most incredible teaching that I've ever heard in my life come out of that Jesus's mouth. I've seen things that are so incredible that you would not believe. He calmed a storm this one time. He just said, be silent, and the waves stop, the wind stop. It's unfathomable. He could have said any of that stuff. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But he tells this one account that he felt like this is what the people need to hear. This is the proof of Jesus is who he says he is. This one moment in time, he says, I'm going to tell you. Now, let me just set it up for you. One of the things that the false teachers had come in and started teaching is that Jesus isn't coming back. You're on your own, right? With this thing that Peter was talking about a second coming, the false teachers were saying, that's not happening. In fact, that's why he says in verse 16, we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, you're right there, 2 Peter chapter 3. You're in chapter 1, just a couple pages, maybe one, over to chapter 3. The false teachers were saying, listen, you're on your own. There's no second coming. Here's what it says in chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, Peter's warning the church, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? I thought Peter said Jesus is returning, and they're looking around in the sky like, I don't see him. Where is he? This is what else they'll say. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, nothing has changed. He's not coming back. It's the same thing day in and day out. What's this second coming thing? So Peter is defending his claim that Jesus is returning. And again, could have used lots of different things. I've seen Jesus do miraculous things, but he comes to this one moment in verse 17 where he says, I was an eyewitness to his majesty, to his power, and to his glory. Look at verse 17. For he, Jesus, received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, I could tell you lots of things that Jesus did. Let me just tell you this one thing that shows who Jesus truly is and that he's coming again. It's this moment. The church knows it as the transfiguration of Christ, right? And Peter's saying, this one day, right, we went up on this mountain. In fact, all three gospels, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all talk of this moment that Peter's describing. In fact, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. At this point, someone says, I don't think so. I'll just listen, right? But I would love for you to look at it. And there's only, I'll tell you, have you turn to Matthew 16 and then one other place, right? So two turnings today. Matthew chapter 16, verse 28. This is this powerful moment where Peter is telling the church, we saw him. We saw him in this powerful, powerful moment. Verse 28, chapter 16, Matthew, verse 28. Listen. Assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom or in his glory or in his royal splendor, some would say. Verse 7, chapter 17, verse 1. Now after 6 days, 6 days from when? From when Jesus said this, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. When Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly, what? Afraid. Peter says, listen, there's people coming into the church saying that Jesus is, he's okay, right? He's a good guy. He's a good teacher. Peter is saying Jesus is more than that, right? There's some people who've come in and said, well, I don't even know where Jesus is at. Who is he? Who's this Jesus guy, right? In the first century, right away, this already started to happen. And Peter's saying, I could tell you a million stories, powerful stories. Let me tell you this one. And let me tell you that there was this moment where Jesus told us that we would see the Son of Man in his glory, right? And 6 days later, I went on this trip with him, this hiking trip, right? It was me and James and John, and we went up there. And all of a sudden, we're there, and we're talking with Jesus. And this powerful thing happens. He just looks altogether different. He looks like, man, he is just shining. His face like the sun, his clothing bright white. He's different. That's not the same Jesus we came up with, that we started with. He's transfigured. He looks like the radiance of glory. Peter's writing this. He's telling the church, he says, you have to know what happened. That he looked like he's not from earth, right? They looked altogether different. Then, all of a sudden, these two other guys appeared. You know who it was? It was Moses and Elijah. Listen, the law and the prophets. Moses representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. And they're standing there and they're having a conversation with Jesus. Now, here's the thing that's significant about that. Both the law and the prophets point to who? Tell me. the Sunday school answer, everyone. Jesus, right? They both point to the coming of Jesus, to God's redemption plan, to his plan of salvation. And they're up there hanging out with Jesus. And then Peter says, like, that would be enough, right? That alone, to see Jesus change, our friend, our teacher, our rabbi, to see him change in all his glory, that would be enough. And then to have, I mean, come on, Moses and Elijah show up? That would be enough. But then a voice comes from heaven. A voice, an audible voice. I was there, I was standing there, and I heard a voice, the voice of the Father come from heaven. It said this, this Jesus, who's glorified, standing before you with Moses and Elijah, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And then he says, hear him. From this moment on, keep listening to this guy, my Son, my beloved Son. And now Peter is saying, this is the moment in me. In that moment, I knew there's something different about Jesus. Maybe I had an idea before for sure, but in this moment to see him in his glory, I knew he wasn't from here. And now he's saying, as an argument to that church who's saying, well, there's these guys who are coming in and they're saying stuff about Jesus and they're saying stuff about you, Peter, and I don't know what we believe. And he's like, no. Listen, we were eyewitnesses to this. We were there when it happened. The account that we are telling you is truth. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? The people that weren't there? The people that are coming after you for whatever reason, financial gain, they don't have your best interest in mind. They're not the ones that have shepherded you. Who are you going to listen to? The one that was on the mountain, or these men who've come after you and try to pull you apart, try to pull the church apart? Listen, I'm telling you, he is coming back. They're diminishing Christ's power. And I'm telling you, we need to increase Christ's power, Peter would say. In this moment, he says, there was a confirmation for me. In this moment, on that mountain, that day, there was a confirmation for me. Look what he says in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in the darkness until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. What is that prophetic word that he's talking about? The law and the prophets that point as a huge sign that point to Jesus. And what he's saying there is, in this moment, I knew that the prophetic word, the word of God, the Old Testament, the law and the prophets had been fulfilled. That this Jesus, who I was on the mountain with, who transfigured, whose face shined like the sun, who the voice says, this is my Son with, I knew in this moment, the time has started. That God's redemption plan has been put into place, and now it's ticking, 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 ticking. And it's only a matter of time, because I see Jesus before me. It's only a matter of time before he returns and comes back and redeems his creation. That's what he's saying. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. We didn't have it before Jesus comes. We're still waiting. Where's the Messiah? Where's the Christ? What's God doing? When is it going to happen? And we're still searching. We're still searching. And then in this moment, boom, here's Jesus. And in this moment, he's saying, I was on the mountain. Boom. It's confirmed. It's confirmed. It's happening. It's going to happen. Christ is going to return. God is going to redeem his creation. The prophetic word is that OT. Time is moving. Old Testament serves as a huge signpost. Turn with me. This is the last one. Remember, I said there was two more. We did the one. Here comes the second one. Acts chapter 3. I don't know if I really want to turn there. It's so far away. I'll lose my place in Peter. Go for it. Just step out on a line, right? You can do it. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. In this moment, Peter, this is so cool, right? We have the book of Acts, and then we get Peter, right, writing letters. They're the same guy, right? Luke writes Acts, and Peter's in Acts, and then we see that same Peter writing letters to the church. I love that. When I was coming back to the Lord and diving into Scripture, it was like, oh, connecting all those dots is like, it's such a cool thing. So here we have Peter, the one who's writing the letter we're studying. And Peter here in this moment in Acts is preaching to Jewish people of the day who didn't know Jesus was the Messiah. And in fact, here's what he says, Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, right? That God has been working, listen, law and prophets. God's been telling us that this Messiah, this Christ is coming. How's he been telling us, Peter? Through the prophets. God has been instructing the prophets that the Christ would suffer. He has thus fulfilled the end part of 18. It's happened. I saw it on the mountain, right? I saw Jesus transfigured on the mountain. It has been fulfilled. The time is at hand. Verse 19, this is the response that he's asking the Jewish people. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may, what? Send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. Listen, whom heaven must receive. So Jesus is now ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, that heaven must receive until when? Until the times of restoration of all things. Listen, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. How long? How long has he been speaking? Since the world began. And in this moment, Peter's putting all these things together as he's on this mountain, and he's like, this is the guy. Since the world began, God has got a redemptive plan in all of creation. And he's been using people, they called them here prophets, to speak and talk about this time when he will send a Christ and a Messiah to come and redeem and to save. And Peter's writing to the church and says, don't you let this go. Don't be duped. Don't be tricked. Don't walk away from the truth that Jesus is coming back. And don't walk away from the power of Christ, because I've seen it on that mountain. Don't let these men come into the church and trick you to walk away from the living God. And I would just tell you, we're susceptible to that even today. Look what he says. What does he say? Heed this. Pay attention to this. In your own personal walks, don't be tricked by winds and waves of doctrine, false teaching, false cultural thinking. Don't be tricked that you would walk away from the Word of God and the living God, and that you would render Christ powerless in your life. Don't be tricked. In fact, he says, heed the prophetic word. Heed it. Listen to it. Walk in it. In fact, look at the analogy that he uses. He says, it's like a light that shines in a dark place. The Word of God, listen, this is so cool. Picture it. Picture this. You're getting out of bed, right? You hear something at night, and it's pitch black dark in your room. What do you grab? You grab the light. Why? Because you can't see without the light. You're just stumbling into things. And that light, it lights the path so you can walk out that door, so you can go check on whatever it is that made that sound. And then you shine it in your backyard and you're looking around in the backyard to see what it was that made that sound. He's saying the word is like that. There is darkness all around and confusion all around. Can I get an amen to that? I mean, come on. Confusion all around. And he says, the prophetic word, the Word of God, is like a light that penetrates through that darkness to give you an idea of what God's plan of salvation and redemption is, to let you know who God is, to let you know who Christ the Son is and what he did for you, and then to inform you how you respond to those things. And he's saying, heed that. Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? Light unto my path. When I'm confused and I don't know where to go, I turn to you, Lord, your wisdom and your guidance. And that's exactly what Peter is saying to the church. He's saying, don't give up on the things of the Lord. Don't turn your back on Jesus. He's coming. The time is ticking. God's redemption plan is in play. I'll just tell you this. I found, even in my own heart, There's a gravitational pull to want to hear what other people think and what the world is saying. And there's this gravitational pull, I think, that's in all of us to be like, well, I don't know. Is it what I believe? Really what I believe? Right? And there's that pull and that tug on us that wants to pull us away. And when we hit those moments, can I encourage you with something? Go back to what you know. Go back to the basics. Go back to the Word of God. Go back and seek after those things that you learned and that you gained through time about who Jesus is, what the Word of God is. In fact, so important is the Word of God that Peter goes on in our text this morning. Look at verse 20. He says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Listen, he says this, knowing this first, the idea of know this, this is ultimate important. It's preeminent above all things. He's saying you have to know this because you're writing to a church that's questioning and struggling. And what do we believe these guys? He's saying, know this, that the prophetic word was not created by man. Some of this has been mistranslated. The idea here is no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And at that point, many people stop studying the Word of God. Well, if I can't interpret it, if I can't spend time with it and try to understand it, I guess I'll just put it off to the side. It'll sit on my coffee table or in the book, or I also don't even have a Bible because it says no private interpretation. What he means there, it does not mean you can't interpret, right? We should be careful with the interpretation of the Word of God. We should definitely study the Scripture in context. We should strive to understand the original meaning. But what he's saying there is the interpretation of Scripture did not come about by a prophets who wrote it. It wasn't their own idea or their agenda. As we look at all the books of the Bible, 66 of them, none of those were man-made in a sense. That they didn't just say, listen, let me write down kind of what I thought was happening on the mountain that day, right? That it wasn't just Peter's interpretation of the mountain and like, oh, this seems like a good thing to write, right? I'll write about this. No, he's making the argument that it wasn't by Peter's interpretation, his own interpretation. Well, then, Jeff, how do we get the Bible? Like, how does it come about? Look at verse 21. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I love some of your translations say carried by the Holy Spirit. The idea of carried by the Holy Spirit, I think, does such a great job of describing what's happening. There we have these books that are written all the way back to the Old Testament, all the way to the New Testament. They're written by people, like folly men, right? Men who were not perfect. And they're writing this text, right? And what Peter's saying, carried by the Holy Spirit, the words of God, he's saying the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, carried them along to write what they wrote. And in that, you get this beautiful tapestry of different characters, different personalities as they're writing. Peter is not John. John is not Luke. And they have all their humanity in there as they're writing. And yet, here in Scripture, very clearly it says they were moved or carried by the Holy Spirit. In Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul will say, all Scripture is what? God breathed. That when we as believers in Christ, when we think about the text, we don't think it was man-made, although man had a hand in it because God used them. But we say that those men were carried along by the third person of the Trinity, by deity, as they wrote. And in fact, we would say, as the Timothy thing, this Scripture is God-breathed. And that's exactly what Peter is saying to the church. He says, don't fall for it. Don't walk away from Christ. Trust and believe that he's coming back. Here's why. The Old Testament, the prophetic word, speaks to the coming and the redemption plan of God. Jesus is that plan. And now he's ascended into heaven. But I guarantee you, Peter says, he's coming back. And we have this truth because we believe that that prophetic word is the very words of God. Man written, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And the same thing is the confidence that we should have today in the word of God. That we need to be mindful of what we do with this. Think about it for a second. As Peter stands there on the mountain that day, and he hears the audible voice of God. This is my son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him or hear him. You and I, we have something equivalent to that. I know it seems odd that you, hey, I'll take the audible voice of God, right? Do we have an option? Because I'd like to hear his voice, right? I don't know if we would or not, because where did the apostles who were with him end up? Prostrate on the ground, right? In fear. Like, this is cool, right? We'll take the word of God. But what you have in your hands is the words of God. The Holy Spirit inspiring man's writing, but the writing, the words of God. And so when we enter into confusion, when we enter into darkness, we say, listen, I need to go back to the word of God. What does God say about this? What's God's wisdom on this? What's his direction for humanity and life? Well, I got to open this up. I got to spend time with this. And some of you, I get it. I see it on your faces, but it's so confusing, right? Sometimes it can be so confusing. What did he mean when? And I would just encourage you, get a study Bible, right? That if you're right there in that moment and you're like, oh, I just don't know what this means, right? There's great study Bibles, but listen, this is so important that we hold tightly onto the word of God, not just for us personally, but for our kids and our grandkids. Right? That we don't just put it in our hearts, but we share it and we encourage them to know it and our roommates and our coworkers. That as they're walking through darkness and confusion, we have a good handle on the word of God. It's not too late. Dive back in again. Peter certainly thought, listen, if I'm going to lead you in truth, I'm going to use the prophetic word of God. It was his words, not my words, he says, not my words. It wasn't by my will, but people moved along by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I would say for us as we close, it's super important for us to be in a place where the word of God is studied. When somebody leaves refuge and they go somewhere else, I always tell them, and I know, I think our pastoral staff always is, find a church that's teaching the word of God. Right? Find a church that's studying the word of God. Why? Why is that so important? Why isn't, like, I want to go to a place that has community and yeah, absolutely. But find a place that elevates this word of God so high that in Peter's words, it's preeminent. It is first and foremost that we elevate it to a place where we say, this is God's word. It's his wisdom for our lives. And we want to practically apply it each and every week to our lives. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I would just pray that, I imagine there are people watching online and there are people here who've questioned, maybe have gone back and forth on the word of God. But if we just take the word of God and what it says about itself, we would see that it professes to be your wisdom, Lord. I pray you would give us such confidence in it. I know as a church, one of the things we will never stop doing is preaching and teaching your word. And Lord, I pray that we would hold that so highly in all of our ministries. Why? Because Lord, we believe it's your wisdom and your direction and your guidance for life. It is the light in the darkness. So Lord, I pray for each and every one of us. I pray that we would grow in our wisdom and understanding and knowledge of your word, and that it would not just that we would know it, but that we would be doers of your word and not just hearers. Lord, that you would cause us, Lord, to walk in your ways. Make us to be, Lord, great defenders of your church, great defenders of your son, great defenders of the word. God, strengthen us for that purpose in this season. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
set free.